We were up in Connecticut and Connecticut for Thanksgiving time, and we've been traveling to churches since June. We went up to Connecticut to be with my family for Thanksgiving, and the whole time we were up there, never saw snow. And then we came down to North Carolina, and not even 24 hours later, we're seeing all the snow come down. What's going on here? And we're glad to be able to be down here. And just to give you a preview of our work, and before I go any further, we have a table back there set up, and I want to encourage you not just to walk past our table. Please, we have plenty of prayer cards. Grab one of our prayer cards, and you could put it on your fridge or your Bible, whichever you open most. But put it somewhere so you wherever you remember to pray for us. And we need your prayers, and we covered that. So, just want to encourage you to go by our table, grab our prayer card. We have a little notebook, so if you have an email address, you can write your name and your email address down, and you can get our prayer letter when we send them out, and that'll be an encouragement to you. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Mm-hmm. And let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 5, and we'll read to the end. And can we read together? Can we do that? All right, let's go ahead and read together. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and we're going to try to go all the way to verse 13 in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, beginning, ready, begin. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you would just, I covet your power. I ask that you would just give me your strength. Bless the preaching of your word. Help it to not return void. Help it to have free course in each of our hearts. Yeah, everything may be done for your honor and glory. Amen. You may be seated. And I forgot to give you a more thorough. We have a video. We weren't able to show it. So before I get into the message, let me just go ahead and give you more of a preview. Since we don't have a video. My wife and I have been serving in Honduras. My wife was already down there. She graduated from Bible college in 2011. Went down to Honduras as a single teacher to help in the ministry down there, teaching in a bilingual Christian school. And in 2015, I went down there after graduating from Bible college, still single, needed a wife, but went down there and was kind of in a, had already graduated from Bible college, but hadn't gotten married yet, still hadn't found a wife, and a little bit discouraged, but felt the Lord moving me to go to Honduras. And I'm glad I did. I met my wife there, and we met there. And I went down there to help teach in the Bible college, the seminary we have. And but we met, and last December we got married. So this upcoming December 23rd is our anniversary. So we're our first 1 year anniversary. So we're excited about that. But we've been in the States since June, and we're planning to go back in January. So we're only in the States for 7 months, a run and gun deputation. It's not going to be very, very long. We're planning on being back here next summer. And reason being, we had to ask permission from our pastor, Pastor Sam Hodges in Honduras, permission to be off for a semester. And my wife teaches first and second grade. I teach in the seminary. And I also do some PE classes in the school, wherever they can use me and plug me in. So, but we left for a semester, and now we're going back next month in January the continued teaching. So our primary goal is to be able to raise money to supplement. The support money we're looking for is to be able to supplement what we're already making down there. We make about, the two of us combined, our incomes combined, $1,100 a month. And we're looking to raise, at the end, when it's all said and done, we're hoping to raise $1,500 a month. So combined $2,600 to be able to stay there and to be able to, you know, in the event that we need to fly back, we'll fly back for furloughs and also be able to pay for insurance. And we also have several other goals. We started back in 2010, our Bible college, the Train Honduran Nationals. We had a couple young people in our church who wanted to train for the ministry, and we didn't have another, we just didn't know of another Bible college real close by to be able to train in our ministry. So Pastor Sam Hodges saw the need, and back in 2010, started the New Life Baptist Seminary. And in 2015, I got down there to be able to start teaching. And my wife and I would like to be able to travel on behalf of the seminary around Central America. And that's kind of a goal we have, to be able to do that. Now, we don't charge our seminary students in Honduras that much money. They don't have a lot of money. And they come a lot. Some of them come from lower class homes with not a lot. So all of them do work scholarship after lunch. They go to classes, they go to lunch, and they'll do work scholarship. And they'll be able to do that and be able to. We have a machete back there on the table. And if you're wondering why, that's something that's very commonly seen in Honduras. We give our seminary students the machetes, and they go out and cut grass on our property. And you can't, most of our property, you cannot cut grass with a lawnmower. That blade will be tore up so fast with all the rocks and everything. So they go out there with and those guys are real skilled. They'll sharpen their machetes to get it real, real sharp, and it'll cut every blade of grass in its path. And they're real skilled at it. They've been doing it since they were kids. And so, but they don't make a lot of money. And so we don't charge them a lot to be able to do it. And we have a seminary there. And our plan is to be able to travel, hope to be able to travel around Central America promoting the seminary. But that would all have to be on our dime to be able to travel. On top of that, it's going to churches and being able to go there to the churches around Central America, around Honduras. Right now, we get the seminary purely out by word of mouth. And so people hear about our seminary, students hear by other people. But we want to have something in place to where, and there's so many churches, not just pastored by missionaries, pastored by Honduran nationals. Honduran national pastors are there pastoring. There's a lot of young people in these churches. I believe the Lord's calling them for the ministry. And, you know, we want to be able to provide a seminary for them, an opportunity for them to be able to train. And some of them, we know that some of them have talked to us about going and being a missionary in another country. We just had our missions month last November. Our church has a missions month every November, and we have bus routes. And all of us, our seminary students, are on a different bus route. We go and pick people up for church on Sundays. And during the month of November, each bus route represents a different country. And so we had this past year, we had a bus route representing Germany. We had one representing Ivory Coast. And what we do is we have these bus routes, we have each of them, when they represent it, the workers, our seminary students will dress up like they're from that country. And they'll decorate the entire property. They go crazy with it. And they decorate everything like it. And they'll show a presentation in the church. Sometimes they'll sing in that language, a song like Amazing Grace in that language. And it's just a real neat time, because even though we're on the mission field, we're able to give them a heart, get them to see that there's an open world for missions. And many of them even look beyond Honduras, going to other countries to be missionaries. And we had one of our students, correct me if I'm wrong, Argentina? I always get Argentina and Venezuela's mixed up, but it's Argentina, right? We had one of our seminary students who told us that he feels that the Lord worked through this missions month to really burden him about the country of Argentina and to be a missionary there. And we know another seminary student, Alex, who wants to be a missionary to Haiti. And getting to talk to these guys, some of them want to stay and reach their own country, but some of them want to leave and go to other Central American countries, South American countries, to the ends of the earth. And these guys have a vision. They want to do something. And we want to be able to be there and see what the Lord can do through these guys. Sure. And you think about, and right now there's probably about, and this is just an estimation, somewhere between 200 to 300 missionaries on deputation right now. That's a very conservative estimate. Going around America right now raising support to go to the mission field. You think about how much expenses you spend 2 to 4 years of your life, going on deputation, traveling to churches just to raise the money. And then after that, you go to language school, and you learn the language, and then you go to the field, and then you got to look and get that property and try to do everything and find where you're going to live. And it takes a good chunk of time, anywhere from 4 to 6 years, just from the time that you make the decision to go to the mission field to actually be on the mission field and establish. And it takes a lot of dollars. And going to the mission field and being able to train nationals is something very important. It's something that I believe that every missionary should have that goal in doing. And that's something that that the Lord placed on Pastor Sam Hodges' heart. The Lord's put on my heart to be able to do. And so you be in prayer for us. We have every month when we send out our prayer letter, we have a different seminary student of the month that gives a bio. Sometimes he'll give a testimony of how he's doing that semester, a prayer request. And some of these seminary students don't come from the best homes. Some of them are first-generational Christians, but they're fired up about serving God. And one of them in particular, Marcos, this past year, he was one of our seminary students, still is, but Marcos had his dad was having health problems, so he asked permission to be able to leave the seminary to be able to go up north to where his dad is. And he grew up in an orphanage, so he didn't grow up with his dad. And he kind of got to know his dad after he already grew up in the orphanage. His dad finally showed himself, and he was able to get to know his dad and reconnect after that length of time. And so he found out his dad was having health problems. He goes up there. We give him permission to go up there to see his dad. And his dad finally is in a better state. He's finally out of the hospital. He's doing better. And his family looks at him and they say, don't go back to that seminary. They say, stay up here. You don't want to go back to, don't waste your time investing your life for the Lord. Don't waste your time in that. And he had a very hard decision ahead of him. Because basically, they made an ultimatum. They said, you go back to that seminary. We want you to stay back, help out our dad, help work, help make money, be able to make more money so we can have more to be able to stay here. And they said, if you go to that seminary, we don't want nothing to do with you. His own family, some of his own brothers and sisters said that. And he had a real hard decision to make. And he decided to go back to the seminary. And I saw him when he got back. I noticed he didn't seem the same. And I didn't know what it was at the time. I just know that he was normally a very upbeat person. But he sat there in class just kind of looking down the whole time. And I could tell something was really bothering him. And weeks passed, maybe about a little over a month or so, actually. He got a call from one of his friends saying that his dad had already passed away. They had already had the funeral and buried him. And his family was so, I mean, they really shunned him. And they were so, they shunned him so much that they didn't even tell him that his dad had died. They had a funeral, buried him, and they weren't going to bother telling him. And he was devastated at that. And he was able to go up and say some goodbyes at the grave, but just devastated. And but you watch these guys as they're making hard decisions that require, when the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me, that's what they're doing. They're taking up their cross and following Jesus Christ. And I look at that, and it's convicting to even me. To think, would I have made that decision if I were in his shoes? I hope I would. I really hope I would. But you see some of them, and the Lord, I believe, is going to use them in a great way. And we have 16 students right now in our seminary. I'm praying, praying that the Lord will give us 20 total. So I'm hoping for 4 more students next semester. And so you be in prayer for that. And that's one of a tangible goal that we have. Honey, could you hand me my bottle of water? I have a little cotton mouth. Matthew chapter 6, we'll go to the message. Matthew chapter 6, and we read this passage here, right smack in the middle of one of the greatest sermons ever preached, in my opinion, preached by one of the greatest preachers. And he's going through this message, and he's just covering the whole gamut of topics. But they all center around one thing. If you notice, the Sermon on the Mount centers on the heart. And he's talking about what I would say externalism, what I would call externalism. That is the idea of an outward display of religion with really nothing on the inside. And so here we see that there is a... He is rebuking the Pharisees, he's rebuking the Sadducees for having this outward display Yet there's nothing there. In the beginning of chapter 6, he talks about alms, not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And then he goes from alms and talking about giving, and he's addressing the motive of why we do what we do.
Right.
And that's important. Because really, our heart, we got to examine our motives a lot of times. And a lot of times, why we do what we do is not always right. But he is getting right into the heart of motives, I believe. And that is our prayer life. Because he addresses prayer, and in verse 5, he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." And then he says, verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest," and verse 6, it says, "But thou, when thou prayest," and verse 7, "But when ye pray." My first point I have here is that private prayer is commanded.
Right.
Private prayer is commanded. Now, this message is going to eventually be a missions message. And I will eventually, after I get done talking about prayer, and eventually I'm going to take a turn and show how you can pray for your missionaries. But I want to show us a couple things in this passage. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5 says, "When thou prayest." Verse 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest." Verse 7 says, "But when ye pray." So in other words, Jesus did not say, "But if ye pray." It says, "But when ye pray." So private prayer is something that is to be a given in the believer's life. It's not something that, but yet it's something that we so often neglect. It's easy to pray in front of other people. It's easy to go to a prayer meeting sometimes if you know other people are going to be there. You know your pastor is going to be there. But when it comes down to it, and it's private prayer time, a lot of times if we do make it to there, we rush through it. Do we not? And nothing physically difficult about praying. In fact, I think it could be physically one of the easiest things to do, to pray. You could pray anywhere. You could pray if you work a third shift job and you're driving a truck, or if you're working a job, doing whatever, and you have time, you can pray. You don't have to be kneeling down anywhere. You can pray wherever you go.
Sure.
And praying is not that hard. Yet so often we neglect prayer, and yet we have this prayer at our fingertips, the almighty power of God, and yet we neglect it. Private prayer, we see, is commanded. I've often wondered, what is the hardest thing to do in a Christian's life? What is the hardest thing to do? And to that I would answer, I think private prayer is the hardest thing to do. Some people might say, "Well, I think soul winning or passing out a gospel tract or talking to other people about Jesus is the hardest thing to do." That is hard sometimes. But I really think that even more than that is having private prayer on a regular, consistent basis. Because you know what? The devil fights for that time. And everything comes up. I was talking to my wife yesterday. And she was telling me that she just thinks of all these things we have to do today whenever she's praying. And that always comes up when you pray. You get down to prayer, you start praying, and you start thinking immediately. It's amazing how many things you think of that you need to do.
Right.
But you just got to write it and release it. Write it down, put it on a piece of paper, release it, and keep going. And so important. But private prayer is commanded. Hardest thing to do in the Christian life, I believe, is to pray. I believe that how much we pray in private is a direct indicator to the purity of our motives. I'll put it like that. The level of our private prayer is a direct indicator to the purity of our motives. If we're not praying in private much, it's because our motives are tainted. They're all out of whack. And a lot of times, people in churches can be very faithful. They go Sunday after Sunday. Anytime there's a job that needs to be done, they're the first one to raise their hand. They're the first person to sign up, put their name on the sign-up sheet in the foyer. They're the first person to do everything. But also, after so long, if their motives aren't done right, and you're working real hard in church, and you're doing everything you can, if your motives are to please other people, just so other people will think you're a good Christian, whenever you start feeling that people aren't appreciating you enough, when people aren't saying thank you enough, you quit. And it happens all the time in churches. People are hard working. They're working hard. They're doing everything they can, and they burn out. And you burn out. We burn out when our motives are wrong. And I'm telling you, the number one way you can tell your motives are right, if you're doing things for the right reasons, is how much you're praying in private. You see, when you pray in private, no one sees but the Lord. And if you don't go out and tell everybody that you just got done praying for an hour, you come out singing Sweet Hour Prayer so your whole family knows, and everybody knows you just got done praying an hour. I'm not saying you can't sing that song, but if you're always kind of gloating around and telling everybody, "Hey, look at me, I'm a prayer warrior," you just blew it. You don't have the right motives.
Right.
And so this passage here, this text here says, when thy father which is in secret, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And he will reward thee openly, but he has to see you in secret. And so it's not something that we do to be seen of men. It's not something we do to say, yes, I was in my prayer closet the other day praying for a couple hours, and there's no need for that. And to have that kind of a mentality, that those motives. And we don't do anything we do to please other people. We do everything we do for the glory of the Lord. And ultimately, we want to point other people to Jesus Christ. We want to be an example of the believers. However, our ultimate goal in being an example of the believers is not to have to be able to be lifted up, but our ultimate goal in being an example to the believers and having a clean testimony is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's nothing more, nothing less. So private prayer, number one, is commanded. It's something that is so avoided, and yet we have power unexplainable, so easily attainable. And number two, prayer is asking God for what he already knows we need. I remember when I was in college, I had a class called prayer class. And we had some assignments. And I remember my teacher, he looked at us and he said, your homework for tonight is to get a prayer answered. Something tangible, something answered. You need to go and you need to pray and get an answer and come back and share it with us. And I thought, that's a hard homework assignment. I mean, I've written papers, I've done a lot of stuff like that, but I got to get is he going to give us a zero if we don't get this prayer answered? I mean, what's going to happen here, I thought. So I remember, he wanted us to really see the power of God, and he wanted us to ask God for something tangible. So I left that class that day, and I thought, what can I ask the Lord for? What is something I could really ask God for? And I remember, I remember thinking, I really need a pair of shoes. So I thought, well, why not? I'm gonna prove the Lord. I'm gonna pray for a pair of dress shoes. I need a pair of dress shoes. So I started praying for a pair of dress shoes, and not a couple days passed, and I was in my dormitory, and our dorm had three floors to it, and I was on the first floor. And I remember that for whatever reason, I don't know why, I was on the second floor, and I was walking down the hallway, and I wasn't normally on that floor. And I saw an upperclassman who just happened to be in that dormitory. He didn't live in that dormitory. He lived somewhere else on the other side of the campus. And he was walking on that floor, and he had a pair of dress shoes in his hand. He said, hey, what size shoe do you wear? And I thought, whoa, I thought, this is crazy. And he said, what size shoe do you wear? And he gave me a pair of dress shoes, a nice, almost brand new brown pair of dress shoes. Nice pair of dress shoes that lasted me a long time. And just to be able to see that, and not only that, I could go on all day and talk about how the Lord has answered our prayer requests. And we had earlier in deputation, we had a need of a car. We had family members who had loaned us their car and for deputation work, and then they needed it back before we expected. And so we didn't have a car to go to the meetings that we had. So we started praying for the Lord to be able to provide us a vehicle. We had no idea where it was going to come from. And we started praying, and I got on the phone with this man in our church, and he said, yeah, I have a car. He's like, he tells me, he says, no, I want to give you the car. I don't want to loan it to you, and I want to give it to you. And I thought, this is crazy. The Lord is so good, and the Lord is so powerful, and the Lord answers prayers, does he not? And but not everything necessarily, when it seems that the Lord hasn't answered a prayer, perhaps the Lord has just said no. And but the Lord always answers prayer. John R. Rice says the Lord always answers prayers, so sometimes it's no. And that sometimes we have to come to that reality but can I say this? Every no will equal a greater yes one day. True. And the Lord ultimately knows. He is sovereign, and he knows what's best for us. And when we see that no, it's because he has a greater yes in our path somewhere. And he knows what's best for us. And so verse 7 says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And so God already knows what we need before we ask him. But how many things that we need that we don't ask? And we're just supposed to be in the spirit of prayer. A lot of times, sometimes I the thought hits me whenever I've left my, sometimes I stop praying, and then I go hours sometimes without praying, and the thought hits me. You're supposed to be the spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And that's talking about being in the spirit of prayer. Be quick to prayer. Driving down the road and you think of something, pray for it. You see, I know I get emails sometimes from prayer letters, or I get emails of prayer requests from other churches. And you see that email, pray for it. Instantly pray for it. Just instantly be quick to just say, Lord. And if there's a sin will keep you from prayer, or prayer will keep you from sin. And a lot of times if we have unconfessed sin, there's no open line. And if there's no open line, have you ever been there before where there's not that open line? And I think of the time when I was a kid, and my mom used to sit up in the choir loft. My dad would sit up on the platform. And if I ever misbehaved, and I knew my mom was sitting in the choir loft, she was waiting to give me that evil stare. You know, that look as if she was going to, I'm going to get it when I get home. And I remember just sitting there. I look over there and look around. And isn't that what we do with the Lord sometimes?
Right.
We avoid prayer because we know we did something wrong. We know we're not doing, not living right. And but when there's that, you know, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. When you know there's that that open line, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. There's that direct line. You can be in the spirit of prayer constantly, always in the spirit of prayer. And that's as Christians what we ought to be in. Number three, we get finally to the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do a study on the Lord's Prayer. It has, Jesus doesn't just tell his followers he doesn't just tell them to pray. Jesus tells them how to pray. And I think that's important. Sometimes I remember thinking, I've heard a lot of preaching on what to do, but I always like it when a preacher gets up and says, I'm not just going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to give you some nuts and bolts of how to do it. And Jesus said, I'm not just going to tell you that you should pray. When you pray, pray in private. Your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask him. You don't need to use vain repetitions. But now I'm going to tell you how to pray. I'm going to show you a sample of prayer. And I know in Honduras a lot of times when people pray, they just pray this Lord's Prayer. They're Catholic, and they'll just pray the Lord's Prayer, and that's it. And that Jesus did not give this prayer just so we could repeat these exact words and that be our prayer. You see, we know from Scripture, from many times, that when Jesus got apart from the multitudes to pray, if all he did was just pray this short prayer, he wouldn't have been apart from the multitudes that long. When he got away from the multitudes, he got away and he went aside. He prayed for hours. Before he died on the cross, he spent hours in Gethsemane with the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He spent hours praying. And so we know that what we see in this prayer is a good skeleton, a good outline of how we're supposed to pray. And each verse represents a different part of the prayer. But what I want us to notice in this prayer, and I want to encourage you to read through it, but I'm going to take a turn here in how you can pray for your missionaries. The interesting thing about this prayer that I notice is when you get to verse 11 all the way to verse 13, these three verses, we get to the petitions. By the way, prayer is asking. That is prayer. In the old English, when people used to talk hundreds of years ago, the way people used to talk, they'd say, I pray you. And they would say it to each other, I beseech, or I pray. That was another way of saying, I'm asking you. And that was an old English way of saying it. So pray, in the strictest sense of the word, is to ask. And so when we get to the petition part of the prayer, in verse 11, all the way to verse 13, we see that it is all in first person plural. Now, how many of you does anybody teach grammar? Is anybody good at grammar, English grammar? And there's first person singular, which is I, okay, me. There's first person plural, which is we, us. And so everything here we see in these verses, within these petitions, I found it interesting, is all we or us. Let's go ahead and read verse 11 to verse 13. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so prayer, in its truest sense, is asking. And it's asking not just for me. We all have our own needs, don't we? But it's asking for other people.
Sure.
And so prayer is constantly intercessory. It is constantly going to God on behalf of somebody else.
Yeah.
The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And fulfilling the law of Christ boils down to, Jesus said the greatest command was love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. The greatest two commandments, love God with all your heart supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you will love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the rest of the commandments easily. You will fulfill the law. And so we see here that the fulfillment of the law is bearing each other's burdens. And what better way to fulfill one another's burdens than through prayer? Intercessory prayer, going to God on other people's path. I'll tell you one thing. My wife and I have been traveling to churches. You wouldn't believe how many people in churches these days are struggling with cancer. And almost every church we go to, there are people that are just barely hanging on to dear life because of cancer. There was a pastor's wife up in Connecticut just last Saturday, I believe, Susie. Last Saturday, she went on to be with the Lord. Or was it last Friday? And last Saturday, a pastor's wife up in Connecticut, Mrs. Bish, you pray for them. She had been struggling with brain cancer for many months, and she finally went home to be with the Lord. The neat thing about it was the pastor had an open house, so everybody in the church could come by and see her just the night before. And so less than 12 hours before she went on to heaven, the whole church was able to go by her bedside and say their goodbyes. And just to be able to see that happen, I don't always know why it happens, but I know the Lord's in control. And we're supposed to think of other people's burdens. And when we share a prayer request, we're supposed to think about those things. That means to actually feel it, to actually feel as if it were happening to you. When someone's mom's having cancer, it's almost as if your mom was having cancer. Someone's sister or brother is going through something. If somebody's brother or sister has some sickness or whatever it may be, that is to make it personal. It is to feel it as if it were happening to you. That is bearing each other's burdens. And in this prayer, we see the Lord's prayer. We see the entire prayer is intercessory for daily needs. And so we're constantly supposed to be in prayer for each other. We're supposed to think about each other. And what better way to do it than through prayer and asking the Lord for prayer for each other. Now, I want to give you a quick outline of some things. How can you pray for your missionaries? You have missionaries that may come through here, and they give you their prayer card. And I hope that you collect those prayer cards. I hope you do that. And I want to encourage you that. But every single one of us can pray for missionaries. There's a quote I read a while back. It says, the entire history of missions is the history of answered prayer. Now I'm going to say that again, because the first time I read that, I thought to myself, it went right over my head. So I want you to listen to this. The entire history of missions is the history of answered prayer. Let that set in for a second. What missionaries accomplish on the mission field is a direct result, is fruit of the prayers, I believe, of many people here in the States. There are times that I've been in Honduras and I've seen things happen and I thought, I've seen someone bow their head to get saved and trust Christ as their Savior. I'll see something happen and I think, I wonder who back in the States right now is praying that would happen. You know, a lot of times we are so, in America, we're so we have a fast food mentality. Everything's got to be instant. We're slaves to the immediate. And that really, I think our culture, within the context of our immediate culture, immediate gratification, that makes us as Christians very shallow. We're very shallow. We can't wait for something. We give up praying for it if we don't get it within a couple weeks. We're just shallow Christians sometimes. And we need that immediate gratification. We got the fast food mentality, and I got to have it my way right away. And that part of our culture hurts us. We got our smartphones. We got everything right at our fingertips. We have a question. We put it in Google, and bam, the answer's there. And if we're not careful, we bring that part of our culture into our Christianity. And so we become slaves to just an immediate, and God does not work on our timetables. Amen. He does not. So just because you don't see the answers to your prayers whenever you pray for missionaries, just know God does hear your prayers. And when you pray for missionaries, God can hear that prayer and he can do something with it. Amen. So I want to give you a quick outline, something real specific, how you can use specifically pray for your missionaries. Another thing I want to say, pray specifically. Don't just pray vaguely. A lot of times when people pray, it's easy to pray vaguely. And we love the word bless when we pray, don't we? And please, Lord, please bless Pastor Sexton. And now, the Lord can answer your prayer and bless Pastor Sexton, but how will you know the Lord answered that prayer? A lot of times we like to throw that word bless around, but what does that even mean? And God could bless that person, but how will you know that God just blessed that person? What is something specific we can pray? And I encourage you to pray for your missionaries one or two at a time, not just to blow through the entire list, but just to look at the missionaries you have and pray for that one and then for that next one the next day and to pray for them one at a time. Because if you pray for them one at a time, you'll really be able to get into the nitty-gritty. Another thing I want to encourage you before I get into this list. This is something very important. You ready for this? Please, 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 please read the prayer letters from your missionaries. You will not know how to pray for your missionaries if you don't read the prayer letters. And missionaries, they don't sit around on the mission field saying, I have nothing better to do with my time, so I think I'll just write a prayer letter. And they take time out of their schedules a lot of times to write the prayer letter and say, hey, these are the needs. I know that this past year we had a couple things that we put in our prayer letters, our pastor did. We had in our seminary, our toilet got stolen twice. And someone broke into our seminary while we were all out soul winning, and they bypassed everything else they could have stolen. They could have stolen the desk, the tables, I mean, everything they could have stolen. They went straight to the toilet and stole the toilet. And we had that happen twice. So we installed an alarm system in our seminary to be able to prevent that. So we put in our prayer letter, pray that we'll be able to get an alarm system. Now, that's something very specific. Had you not read our prayer letter, you would have no idea to pray for an alarm system down there. We had somebody also steal our sound system. So after the sound system happened, that was the final straw. First the toilet and then the sound system. So we got motion sensors right there. And read the prayer letters. Don't just blow past them. And you can sign up for our prayer letters if you like, but I encourage you to do that. You will know how to pray specifically for your missionaries. So what are some things you can always pray for every missionary you can pray for? Number one, for every missionary, this is important. And you can pray the same thing really for your pastor. What I mentioned here, a lot of it here for the first couple things, you can pray the same thing for your pastor and his wife. But number one, pray that the missionaries stay focused on the Lord and keep their walk with the Lord. Pray that they keep their walk with the Lord. Being in the ministry, one thing I learned about being in Bible college is that the easiest place not to spend time with the Lord is when you're doing the work for the Lord. And a lot of times we get busy doing the work for the Lord. There's never time spent with the Lord. And we don't grab our Bibles. We spend a lot of time ministering to other people, be it hospital visits, visits here, visits there. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of things for the Lord, but the time for the Lord should never take the time with the Lord. Time with the Lord should always come first. And that's something that it's something that's very important for everybody. You as much as me, as much as your pastor, as much as anybody. You cannot just blow past your time with the Lord. And that's something that you can pray for the missionaries. Don't just assume, oh, but they're all the way on the mission field. Of course they're going to read their Bible and pray. Not necessarily. Just because a missionary goes to the mission field doesn't exempt him from his sin nature. Doesn't exempt him from the struggles that you might have here in America. And so pray that they will keep their walk with the Lord. Number two, pray for their family. Pray for their family. The family as a whole. I've seen this happen on the mission field where there have been marriages disintegrate on the mission field. There have been a lot of things happen. So pray for the family. Pray for the kids. And I've seen missionary kids sometimes come off the mission field bitter. Pray for the family as a whole to stay together. And Satan likes to get in, and he will do whatever he can to get in, and he will ruin their missionary work by simply breaking apart their family. And just pray for their family. Pray for the wife, that she will not struggle with discouragement. That's a lot of times why missionaries leave the field, discouragement. Pray for the husband, mental, moral purity. And if a missionary goes to the field and the whole family has to come back because the man messed up morally, did something immoral, that ruins, not only does it ruin their reputation, but it ruins America's and Christianity's reputation, Christ's reputation as a whole. And those people think from then on, oh, those people. And that's what they think in these countries. And so pray for the family. Pray for them to stay focused on the Lord. Pray for the marriage to stay strong, for them to have wisdom as they rear their kids. Number three, pray for their health. pray for their health. If you pay attention to missionaries, you know how many missionaries have to come off the field for health-related reasons. A lot. We had a missionary in Tegucigalpa, the capital city in Honduras. His wife got cancer. He had to come spend a large portion of time getting his wife treatment for cancer. And most countries you pray, and especially if you look at the country, if you look at the country where they're missionaries and they're not in a first world country, I'm not talking about Europe, but I'm talking about Central America, a lot of your Asian countries. If you look at that and you think, okay, they're a third world country, they're not going to have the same medical supplies, really pray hard for their health. I mean, pray for every missionary's health, but really pray hard. Because if their health is not stay strong, they have to come off the field, and that hurts. Sometimes missionaries have to permanently come off the field for health-related reasons. Pray for their health. Number four, I'm almost done with my outline. Pray for visa and residency laws. Pray for them to get their permanent visas. This is something that every missionary, when he goes to the field, is a headache and a half to have to deal with. And visas, I know my wife just recently got her permanent residency in Honduras after she was there for 5 years. So she just got her permanent residency. And I can tell you, right after we got married, almost all of our honeymoon wedding money, not honeymoon, but almost all of, a good chunk of our wedding money went to her getting her residency. We had to spend a lot of it on that. And that's an expensive process. And I remember my wife had just been approved, and we were going on a Friday to pick up her residency card. And I remember we were driving in the capital city. And if you go into other countries, they don't have an address system like we do here. Here, you got a street. You got numbers along with the mailboxes and the numbers. There, they don't have an address system. It's the yellow house. You take a right at this building. It's the yellow house, the third house on the right side of the street. That's their address. And so Google Maps doesn't work very well with not having an address to work with. And so my wife had just gotten her permanent residency. We were going to pick up the card. And for whatever reason, they decided to move the whole customs, the immigration. They decided to move that to another part of the city. And they hadn't moved it in 4 or 5 years. But they picked that window of time to move it. And so we're going, and I'm driving. And my wife says, I think we need to get it today. I think if we don't get it by today, I'm going to have to restart the whole process. Well, immediately I thought, all the money we just dumped into her residency, we're going to have to redo everything. I thought, this is not good. We better find this place. So, typical man doesn't ask for directions. I was asking for directions. I was stopping, asking this person, that person. And finally, the Lord helped us to be able to find the place, and we got a residency card. But pray for that. Pray that they'll be able to get a residency card. Last but not least, and I really say last but not least, pray, this is important, okay? Pray that the Word of God has free course, and that the Holy Spirit convicts souls of sin and their need for the Savior. This is so important. A common misconception in the mission field, this is a common one, and so it's something that kind of hit me when I got to Honduras, is that everybody there is waiting for the gospel when you go there, and everybody there will be so receptive. And unfortunately, that's not always the case. In Africa, be it Africa, I've talked to African missionaries, they go there, and people there, their hearts are hardened, they love their sin, they prefer just to stay in it. And so it is with Honduras. I remember I went there, and it dawned on me, most of these young people, they're so busy with their smartphone and so busy with this or that, they don't care about anything I'm telling them. And you ever been out soul-winning before? You ever been out to witness to people, and it just didn't seem like it was getting through at all? It just didn't feel like anybody you talked to already felt convicted. But have you ever been out soul-winning before and talked to somebody? The Holy Spirit already been dealing with their heart. You could tell that you weren't the first person. You could tell it was like an apple. You stick your hand underneath an apple that's already ripe, and you just barely touch it, and the apple just falls in your hand. And that's what it's like when the Holy Spirit's already been there, already been doing that conviction in the heart. Pray, because missionaries get discouraged because they don't see results sometimes. And pray that the Word of God has free course, and that the Holy Spirit will convict souls of sin and their need for the Savior. Those are things that you can pray for, and that the missionary will ultimately stay there. And your prayers will be answered. And you'll see one day up in heaven the answer to your prayers. But I ask you, number one, don't neglect prayer. Number two, don't neglect private prayer. Number three, don't neglect to pray for each other on a regular basis. Pray for other people. Consume your life. Listen up, I'm almost done. Consume your life with other people. It's the greatest thing you could do. Consume your life for the Lord and consume your mind for other people. You cannot do a greater thing. When you consume your mind thinking of other people's needs, praying for other people, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Consume your mind. Pray for missionaries. Pray for those things I told you, and I encourage you to do those things. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer.